thank you again for your flexibility for this morning. I didn't explain well as I started to say that. This is on the calendar. It was planned as a family Sunday this morning, so we're going to still do that kind of this morning. So we didn't scramble necessarily to put workers back into nursery areas. So kiddos are welcome to be in here with us. If you need to move around for them, if you need to grab something for them, feel free to do that. If you want to grab nursery items for any of them, feel free to do that too. Okay, we love having kiddos in here with us. And we like hearing them throughout our services as we have activities going on and stuff. I think they've still got some extra sheets back there for them and things along those lines, puzzle sheets, stuff going on too. So welcome them in this morning. We are going to take a look at the sixth commandment this morning. If you got your Bibles, we're going to go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20. We'll be headed to verses 1 down through verse 13 and reading along in that spot this morning. And picking up Exodus chapter 20. Verse 1, per se. Follow along with me. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow in worship to them, and do not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving. Do not. They keep building in a way. These commandments lead in a certain direction for us. And we're starting to make the change. We really have made the change now from what we would say were commandments that dealt with our vertical relationship, looking to the Lord, and our horizontal relationship to other individuals. Okay? There was a day that a pastor was asking folks, you know, who remembered the Ten Commandments and helped kind of guide some kiddos through answering and coming up and trying to remember them. And I think he had maybe a little bit of a 10-year-old around and asked the 10-year-old, well, do you remember the commandment about your parents? And the kid said, yeah, I remember that one. It's honor your father and your mother. Excellent. And the pastor asked, do you remember any of the commandments about your siblings? And he said, yes, do not murder. That not quite the idea, but we do have some connections in between these, okay? We would think maybe that the sixth commandment, do not murder, we would think that'd just be nice and straightforward. Man, it's nice and short, right? Just a couple of words. And if we would hear it from God's voice like the Hebrews did, it'd be even simpler. In Hebrew, it's just two words. It's essentially, literally, just not murder. I mean, that's basically what God said to them in a literal sense. I'm looking around the room. I don't know. I'm not certain about everybody's backgrounds, but I'm pretty sure none of you have probably in cold blood murdered somebody else. For most of the people in our population, that's not going to happen. So how is this commandment really important to us? Well, you might walk down the street and you could ask folks, can we all agree on this commandment? And if you walk down the street and ask 100 people, is murder wrong? You would probably get 100% agreement on that. You'd be like, yes, we got 100% agreement on something in the Bible. That's awesome. But if you change the question just a little bit, how about if you asked, why is murder wrong? Or if you asked for a definition of what is murder, suddenly you won't get 100% agreement, folks. If we can't agree on why we should obey this commandment, we certainly won't agree on how to obey this command. Okay? And so, yes, there's the title. I stole it. Another guy's book, his chapter on this commandment was written with this title, Murder, We Wrote. He never explains in that chapter why he picked that title. I think it's kind of self-evident, or at least this is the way I'm going to explain that, but it's because that's exactly what we want to do. We want to write when it's murder and when it's not. We want to write what the definition of murder is. We want to write when it's okay or not. We want to be the source of authority for it. And really, that's the problem that most people have with any of the Ten Commandments, is the fact that there is a God, there is a higher authority, there is an ultimate authority, a holy authority, who has the right, who has the righteousness to be able to declare all of these commandments to us, and he is absolutely within his rights to do so. That's oftentimes the biggest struggle we have. We just don't want somebody else telling us and defining for us what these things should look like, what right and wrong is, how we are to live these things out, and how we are to treat each other. But God, the highest authority, has that authority to give these commands. So we want to be reminded as we start looking at this one that these commandments aren't just important because of what they say. They're important because of who said them, who gave them to us, okay? And as if there's a little bit of connections here, we had our first four commandments that dealt really very clearly with a relationship to God, okay? Honoring him, no idols, honoring his name, remembering to worship and rest as he's instructed. And then we got to that fifth commandment last week, honor your mother and your father. And it starts to be a transition. I just want you to catch the transition. Because if we were back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we would see the very high calling that God has given to parents. And that very high calling is, you are to teach the Lord your God is one. You are to teach these truths to your kids. And parts of those phrases, Deuteronomy 6, you know, when you walk along the road, when you lie down at night, when you get up in the morning, as you go about your life, essentially, be teaching these truths to your kids. And so we see the priority here. Why is honor your father and your mother start off with our kind of our horizontal relationship commandments? Because it's in that relationship that the next generation learns all the ones that came before it. And if we don't learn in that relationship all the ones that come before it, we won't have the foundation to live out all the ones that come after. And so last week, I would say commandment 5, honor your father and mother, kids, having that connection, parents, living in such a way that they can honor you, you are honorable, is a linchpin, so to speak, in the commandment. Which brings us then here to do not murder. When it comes to violating these commandments, we want to watch out that we aren't just picking the ones that we like, that we think work. And we don't want to just look at them from that standpoint of, oh, yeah, everybody agrees that murder is wrong because we want to live in a society where murder is wrong. That would be called kind of a pragmatist mindset, okay? The pragmatist just chooses what works. It helps their goals. We like the way it lets us live. We like the way it fits with our culture nicely. If we were just honest, though, certain things about Scripture aren't fitting with our culture very nicely anymore. A pragmatist mindset won't work well. We don't just say, oh, we like this commandment because it makes sense. We like all of these commandments because our Heavenly Father, who loves us, spoke them and gave them to us. But when it does come to violating these commandments, we also don't look at them and go, well, hey, how many of them have we violated, right? Whew, thank goodness we got to number 6. I'm good there. I haven't violated. No. We're reminded that if we've broken one, according to James 2, we've broken one, we've broken them all. So I want to pause and just say thank you for a moment for joining me in breaking all the Ten Commandments. Welcome to the Church of the Broken Commandments. Have you broken any of them? Are you in my club? Yeah. So we realize that's who we are, but we serve a God who still forgives. But even though he forgives, he still is giving these commandments because they continue to do that theme that we've set up here. They continue to set us free to live and to love as he desires for us. So we look at this and we want to live in obedience because of what Christ has done for us. We aren't trying to follow these commandments because we're perfect, but because he is. And so first of all, we start from there, okay? Who God is, he's the one who's spoken it to us. I would say it this way. If there was an 11th commandment, and that 11th commandment was, do not eat beans before going to visit your neighbor, we would honor that commandment, not because we just wanted to avoid offending our neighbor with foul odors after eating beans, but we would obey that commandment because our Heavenly Father, who loves us, spoke it to us out of his love for us, the desire for goodness for us, okay? Otherwise, if we're just obeying it because we like the way it makes our life, that has very little to do with honoring God and obeying the commandment. Does that make sense? All right. So let's take a look at this. That who gave the commandment is huge. But we also want to look today at what does this commandment actually mean? What does it apply to? What does it prohibit? And what does the New Testament, what does Jesus maybe say about this commandment that transforms it? So hang on, here we go. Number one, the meaning of the sixth commandment. Do not murder. How do we arrive at the meaning of it? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. We want to be sure that Scripture defines Scripture for us. So when we look at this, the Hebrew word for murder is a fun word to say if you're able to roll your R's. I can't, so I can't even pronounce it correctly for you, but we're going to call it Ratzak. Ratzak. It's kind of fun to say. If you can roll an R, I sound like I'm hocking up something if I try to roll an R, so we won't do that again. But that's the Hebrew word for murder, is Ratzak. But there's a different Hebrew word for kill, katal. It's a totally different word for just kill. So we want to be sure we understand, letter A, God doesn't prohibit all killing. We'll take a look at a few of those, okay? If you were to glance ahead in Exodus chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, you'd see that self-defense is not prohibited by the sixth commandment. Exodus 22, 2 and 3 says, if a thief is caught in the act of breaking in and he is beaten to death, no one is guilty of bloodshed. Verse 3, but if this happens after sunrise, the householder is guilty of bloodshed. So somebody breaks in the dark, you don't know what's going on, you've got to defend your place, you've defended, you happen to have killed that individual, it was self-defense, there is no guilt there. God does not prohibit killing in self-defense. But if the sun has risen, meaning if everybody can see what's happening, and observers could have seen, maybe observers could have helped, maybe observers can tell that it wasn't necessary to kill him, then there is guilt, okay? But killing in self-defense is not prohibited by the sixth commandment. Capital punishment is not prohibited by the sixth commandment. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. I will require a penalty for your lifeblood. I will require it from any animal, from any human. If someone murders a fellow human, I will require that person's life. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans his blood will be shed, for God made humans in his image. God required in his instructions for the people of Israel capital punishment. It was in his instructions. You might even look one chapter farther than where we are this morning. We're in Exodus 20. If you looked into Exodus 21, you'd see some of those phrases about an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, wound for a wound. And you may think, man, that sounds harsh today. Whoa, goodness. God was actually giving them a good instruction at that point. He was telling them to understand that the punishment cannot exceed the crime. The punishment needs to fit the crime. It shouldn't exceed it. If we were back in that Near East culture at that time, if I had offended Ian's tribe, or if I had offended Ian, I'm going to get my words in the right order, if I had offended Ian, Ian might have come over and just killed my whole tribe for calling him, yeah, we won't go there. All right, so, but if I had just offended him, and God's given Israelites the instructions, no, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, it is the punishment shouldn't exceed the crime, but it does still need to fit. God does not prohibit capital punishment. Romans chapter 13 continues to show that the governing authorities that God has established are to bring wrath on the one who does wrong. And then just a few verses later, in case you're wondering, does that really still apply to this? And a few verses later in Romans 13, Paul quotes Commandments 6, 7, 8, and 9. In dealing with the authority of the government. One other area that God does not prohibit killing and just wars. Just wars. Obviously, throughout the Old Testament, we see that. Clearly, God didn't prohibit it then. And Romans 13 also applies that same spot, that same issue. When Jesus met with the centurion, he tells him to go and sin no more. He doesn't tell him he has to get out of the army. When John the Baptist has a couple of soldiers come and question him about how they are to live in Luke chapter 3, John essentially tells them, live as good, honorable soldiers. You can be a faithful Christian, a faithful follower of Christ, and be in the military, and be involved in campaigns that are just wars, that are defending people, that are defending the correct ways that life is to be played out between nations. God does not prohibit all killing. He doesn't prohibit just war. But what does the Sixth Commandment prohibit? The Sixth Commandment prohibits taking innocent life. And that's where we easily start at, right? I mean, if we would just said, hey, I was going to actively go take somebody's life that was innocent, we would all be in agreement right there that that is wrong. We'd be in agreement, yes, God has clearly said that. It is wrong to actively take innocent life. We might hear those phrases, intentional or premeditated or even unpremeditated, voluntary manslaughter. That stuff is obvious, right? But we may not have caught, Sixth Commandment also still applies to taking innocent life via inaction or taking innocent life via recklessness. We were in Deuteronomy chapter 22. God's given them instructions. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8 says, if you build a new house, make a railing around your roof so you don't bring blood guilt on your house if someone falls from it. Now, I don't know about you, but my roof doesn't have any railings around it. So I am guilty of violating Deuteronomy. No. So in their culture, in their architecture, okay, their rooftops were oftentimes a garden area. It was an outdoor living area. It was an escape area for them to get away from the cares of life in some ways, okay? That was a spot for them to go. And oftentimes their buildings were connected, and you'd almost have roof to roof connected. So for somebody to go outside on a roof would have been perfectly normal then. God gave them instruction. Put a railing around it. And if somebody falls off your roof because you didn't put a railing around it, that guilt is on you. God says taking life by inaction, by not taking responsible actions that we know we should take, is also a violation of what he desired. Exodus chapter 21, very next chapter after where we are, around verse 28 and 29, it gives us instructions about how they're to take care of oxen. If it gets loose and it goes and gores somebody, the first time we ever knew anything about that, never had anything like that happen before, all right, everybody's innocent. But if you got a mean ox, and you know that ox is just looking for somebody to put a horn in, and you don't keep that ox well controlled, and you let that ox loose, then there is guilt on the owner who did not maintain good care of the ox. God holds us responsible when we are inactive in the ways that we should be protecting life. When we are reckless. All right, maybe some of you have a few cattle. You may get a point of that. Probably teenagers in here don't really own a whole lot of oxen, don't have any railings on the roof. Can we just bring it to 2019 for a second? This applies to things like texting and driving, folks. Speeding. Applies to things like drunk driving. Lots of different activities, folks, where your inaction or your reckless action could easily take another person's life. That is still a violation of the Sixth Commandment. Do not murder. We are not to do anything, either by action or inaction or recklessness, that would take somebody else's life or could possibly do it. We are to care for our neighbors by doing what we can to know that they're protected. We see what the Sixth Commandment means. Let's look at what the Sixth Commandment means for us today in some other specific areas. I'm going to venture into just a few that I've been in the news a lot lately, folks, and I think we need to see the Old Testament is very alive and well for us, especially as Jesus interprets it for us. The Sixth Commandment, God prohibits suicide. And suicide is a very painful subject, okay? And what I'm talking about for the next few moments is not about our counseling methods for the person who's in the middle of a crisis. Okay? But folks, we need to also still talk about how God views suicide at times other than just in those crisis moments. Because often, that's not the appropriate time to talk about it. Does that make sense? So it's appropriate for us, outside of those scenarios, for us to have a conversation about these things. Suicide is sinful. Suicide is murder. Suicide is a breaking of the sixth commandment. There's no way around that. We do want to remember, suicide is not an unforgivable sin, but it is sinful. Christian leaders, church fathers, for all of the history of the church, has consistently and rightly viewed suicide as a violation of the sixth commandment. All of the instances of suicide in Scripture are in the context of shame and defeat. And if a noble individual in Scripture asked God to take their life, God viewed their self-destruction request unfavorably. He didn't respond to those. Why do I mention? If honoring God is our ultimate purpose in life, if we're going to listen to these commandments, most of all because of who gave them, then here is my prayer, too, for all who have heard them. If there is nothing else restraining an individual, I hope at those points when maybe they're at their darkest, if nothing else is restraining them, I hope they would remember the truth of Scripture. That God is offended by suicide. Why would I want my last act of my life to be offending God? Is it forgivable? Absolutely. Absolutely. It is not an unforgivable sin. But we want to hang on to the truth that it is one of the most selfish and destructive of sins, obviously. The fact that suicide is a sin reminds us of this, folks. Catch this. Your life is precious to God even when it is not precious to you. That's what God teaches us about suicide. What else does the sixth commandment prohibit for today? It prohibits abortion. It prohibits abortion. We already looked at Exodus 21 for a second, some of those phrases, an eye for an eye. But what do those phrases show up about? They show up in a conversation about when injury happens to a woman who is bearing a child, a woman who is carrying a baby. Exodus 21, 22, when men get in a fight and hit a pregnant woman so that her children are born prematurely, but there is no injury, the one who hit her must be fined as the woman's husband demands of him, and he must pay according to judicial assessment. Verse 23, if there is an injury, then you must give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, bruise for bruise, wound for wound. It is absolutely obvious in Scripture that God considers the infant in a mother to be a child. Psalms 139:13, he has formed you. He has knit you together. Any injury to the child is not only prohibited, but it is worthy of punishment. In world history, folks, in world history, it is the Judeo-Christian worldview that led to children being valued. Abortions and killing infants were commonplace throughout the ancient world. Christianity, at first, in many ways, in Judaism, at first started giving that value and protection to children's lives. We were to paraphrase John Calvin. Say, does it seem horribly wrong for somebody to be safe inside of their house and for somebody to charge in and take their life, surprisingly, in their home on a peaceful night? If that doesn't seem just incredibly horrendous to happen in somebody's own home, is there any greater atrocity than a child being murdered in his mother's womb? There's no greater atrocity. Greater. God prohibits abortion. The Bible assumes life and personhood begins at conception. When your biological life begins, you exist as a person made in the image of God, created to honor God, with a life that deserves to be protected. Is abortion forgivable? It is. But folks, we also need to look at it first as what it is. It is murder. And the sixth commandment prohibits. Last on those. God prohibits euthanasia. Folks, this is one we're just going to continue to see grow in our culture today. And I will say this again. We are discussing for a few moments a very difficult, sensitive, painful issue. Very much, okay? But we need to discuss these things maybe at times when we aren't ourselves right in the middle of those issues, where our judgment is clouded by all the emotions and the tugs of those moments. And we want to have our thoughts formed by biblical foundation, by a rock-solid understanding of God's word in those times, okay? If you found me as a 17-year-old boy and you asked me after watching the last days of my mother's battle with cancer, which eventually took her brain and took her mind, okay? If you found me at that age, you would have found an individual who was in support of euthanasia. You would have found somebody who's looking at those situations and was praying in those weeks. Just go quickly, Mom. And if you had asked me what my thoughts were maybe on assisted suicide, which is really just the modern phrase for euthanasia, okay? You would have found a guy who was supportive of it because I could identify with those longings. Boy, it even made sense to me as a Christian teenager. Why in the world are we lingering here any longer when Mom could go on to heaven and be in the glory of Jesus? Let's just get there. But those thoughts were my thoughts. Those aren't God's thoughts. Those aren't God's words. I would have been looking at these things through the lens of my pain and not the lens of Scripture. And I can tell you, folks, I still wrestle with those thoughts because I can sense those feelings in me today when I go back to those memories, okay? But I want a foundation that doesn't move or change based on what the doctor's diagnosis changed to. I want a view that is rock solid on God's word and doesn't change with maybe how much sleep I got the night before dealing with that day's events, if that makes sense. And I want to be clear here, folks. I'm not talking about the very, very, very tough decisions about what efforts to take to sustain life, okay? Medical advances are going to continue. Those decisions are going to continue to get more and more tough about how many steps do we take to prolong life. What I'm talking about when I say assisted suicide, when I say euthanasia, I'm talking about actively taking steps to shorten life. You catch the difference? I would say if you and your family start to discover yourself in a spot where you're trying to ask the questions about how many other steps to take to sustain life, I do have some other resources that I would steer you in if you wanted them. But that's a whole nother topic, okay, with lots of difficult questions in it. What I'm talking about is the movement in our world today to actively take steps to shorten life, and that is prohibited by the sixth commandment. Some of the laws being tried around the world today are so vague that there's no family notification if a person chooses assisted suicide. Some of the laws being thrown into a possibility out there gives you permission to just pick up your drugs at the local pharmacy and complete the task, so to speak, that afternoon when you got home. That is a scary world to live in, folks. How do you answer any of those kind of questions if the doctor's diagnosis has been wrong or it changes? Or how do you stand in front of a teenager and tell them when whatever it is that's happened in their life has got them feeling absolutely horrible? How in the world do you stand in front of a teenager and tell them suicide is not the answer there, but it is over here? It would be hypocritical. How do we encourage it at one end of life but not the other if life's not the way we want it? Why is this so scary? And maybe because of my own wrestles with this issue, I have a little bit more to share here with you. Look to Europe. In one generation, they're going from something that was an option to something that's being mandated. In the Netherlands, what was voluntary has become involuntary. Because it was voluntary, then insurance starts deciding, well, we aren't going to pay for any other treatment. so now this becomes, in some ways, their own option because they become a burden to insurance or taxpayers. Today in the Netherlands, there are more requests for assisted suicide from family members of the patient than the patient themselves. That is wrong. That is frightening. In one generation, an incredible change happened in that area. Back in World War II, when the Nazis occupied that area, they were instructing the doctors to kill off the terminally ill or those who had many medical issues or deformity. Okay? And the doctors were refusing. And if they participated in it, it was a war crime for assisted suicide to have happened because of what the Nazis were doing. Okay? In one generation, in the Netherlands area, they have moved from what once was a war crime to now what is considered passion? Scary, folks, how fast things can change in a generation. We must connect the fifth and sixth commandments. Defend, honor, give thanks for our parents, for your children. We need to protect life. We must remember God desires obedience even when we can't see a good result coming from that obedience. The command, don't shed innocent blood, occurs 19 times in Scripture. Maybe most specifically, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. God speaks and he says, see now that I alone am he. There is no God but me. I bring death and I give life. I wound and I heal. No one can rescue anyone from my power. God is the giver and taker of life. It's his right, his alone. 1 Samuel 2:6 echoes that truth of him being the giver and taker of life. Now, he's given that right to government in the case of protection and in the case of executing judgment on those who have done wrong, who bear the sword for the purpose of justice, we kind of mentioned earlier. Job 1:21. Job realizes this truth. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's his right alone. Or maybe James 4:15 also. We ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Life and death is in the Lord's hand. He pulls us out with the John Piper statement. A clear thing is that suffering, human suffering, is horrible beyond words in some cases. And it is right and loving for physicians to use whatever medicines they have at their disposal in order to minimize the pain of their patients. Nothing I say should be considered to contradict that. But another truth is that suffering is not viewed in the Bible as the worst thing. The Bible describes how God often uses it for good and wise and loving purposes, and therefore, suffering never becomes such an evil, so great, that it justifies disobedience to one of the commands of God, like the command not to take innocent life. Are you comfortable? You start to become supportive, as I was, of assisted suicide. Are you then comfortable looking at a young person saying, well, disobedience to God is okay when it gets that's essentially what we would say in this situation. The fact that suicide can be forgiven, abortion is forgiven, euthanasia can be forgiven, does not give those things support, folks. Or we'd be arguing against Paul's command that we not go on sinning so grace can abound. Romans 14:7-9. None of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. There's three truths in that verse. He bought us, therefore we're his, and so we live or die to the Lord. Tough conversations, I realize that. But folks, we need to have some of those conversations because it's awful hard to clear the fog out of our minds in some of those moments in hospital rooms or doctor's offices. But let's get to some good stuff here too. Jesus transforms the sixth commandment. Doesn't just prohibit murder, but Jesus takes it and looks to the heart And then he instructs us beyond that. Take your Bibles with me and finish this last passage with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. Matthew 5, 21 through 26, Jesus is speaking. He says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says 'you fool' will be subject to hellfire. If you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on your way with him to the court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge and judge over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny." To avoid murder, according to Jesus in the New Testament, we need to be an agent of reconciliation. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, where we're just reading from, later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will command us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. If we are determined to continue in being angry with somebody, with pouring out our wrath on other folks, the verses we just read told us that we will have to drink the last cup. We will have to pay to the very last penny. No, I don't want to do that. So we had this one commandment that you're all like, yes, I haven't murdered anybody. And then Jesus comes and reveals the heart of the commandment, and we're like, I've killed lots of people. At least in my heart. They're mine. Anybody else been angry with somebody? Ooh. And we changed the name again. First Baptist Church of Murderers. Well, it wouldn't be first. It would be like the 7,482nd Church of Murderers, because we've all. And I'm so thankful for God's forgiveness. I'm thankful that he wants to change my heart, so that's not where I am. But this commandment and Jesus' teaching on it shows us, folks, we don't have the categories of murderer and non-murderer. What we have is a category of murderers, reconcilers. Murderers, peacemakers, forgivers, restorers. Jesus commands, do live and do love. This commandment keeps us from automatically thinking that my life, my desires, my wants are worth more than yours. This commandment says I can't walk around and say, oh, you need to die so I can have my way. You need to get out of the way. You need to, whatever it is that you're influencing, this commandment stops that attitude that I can be more important. God has determined the value of life. We don't. And in the incredible beauty of the gospel, the one who is perfect, the only innocent one, the only one who absolutely was not worthy of murder, was murdered for us. And he was victorious over murder. He was victorious over the grave, right? Jesus was risen back to life, which gives us the hope that when we sometimes look in our heart and go realize that, yes, Dan is a murderer because he's been that angry person. He's held those things against other folks. I can have the hope and the assurance to know that if Jesus has a victory over when he himself was physically murdered and he came back to life, I can have the hope in my own life that Jesus can be victorious over the murder that's in me. And he can change me. He can help me to live in his hope, live in his life. He has chosen to die for you so that you may be reconciled to God. So the question this morning is, will you take up the ministry of reconciliation? What would have really been awesome is if I could have had about 75 orange jumpsuits just waiting at the door. Because we really have that kind of option, folks. Are we going to walk out of here still being murderers? We could all just put our orange jumpsuits back on as we go back into the world. Or we walk out of here saying, Lord, change me. I need to be a peacemaker. I'm recognizing what you want to do in my life. His grace and his power is so amazing. He doesn't just rescue and save murderers. He reforms us from being murderers to being those peacemakers. He can overcome that in me. He can overcome that in you. So which one are you today? Maybe it feels like an overstatement. I don't think it is, though. Am I a murderer? Or am I peaceful? Do not murder. Not just about not doing that. It's about what am I going to do instead of it. Will I actively pursue reconciliation? I pray that you will. I pray that I will. I pray that we would know God's grace, Jesus' power over sin is active. And that is good.